about it, but at least I get letters, so anyway, it's worth it. Amen. Ever since the day of Pentecost, there has been no dispensationalizing of revival. It's not something God in his sovereignty decides to do, because you see, all these people are going to go to hell in between these visitations of the Lord. And that's not God's message at all when Jesus came. Amen. His message was, raise your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white and ready unto harvest. Amen. And he said, pray. Jesus in Matthew 9, I believe it's verse 36, he said, pray. Said when he looked out and saw people, they were at a vantage point of a hill and they looked down on the city. He said he saw people as sheep having no shepherd. And he was moved with compassion, literally groaned in his spirit. It broke his heart to think of how many people are going to be lost. Sheep without a shepherd are easy prey for a wolf, a bear, amen, any kind of wild dog. They have no defense system. They can't run fast enough to get away. They can't fight back and win against a predator. Without a shepherd's care, they are doomed. Amen. And people were going back to and fro that were lost without the shepherd's care. And he saw them that way. God saw them in their true state. They may feel like everything's together and they have everything together. They're very self-confident and self-sufficient. Jesus saw man, fallen man, as lost, unable to save himself and help himself, an easy prey for the enemy who wants to destroy souls. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. To get a vision, it's not just of how big a ministry we're going to have or not have. It's seeing people like God sees them. Amen. A true vision from God starts with compassion. Not a great anointing to go preach and become a famous preacher, but compassion for the lost. That transcends whether or not you're famous or not famous, or whether or not you write a book or don't write a book, or anybody ever applauds what you've done. But having compassion. The Bible said some are as firebrands plucked out of a fire, and some having compassion will make the difference. Difference in what? Where they spend eternity. Our heart yearning over them and our prayers interceding for them can make. Now, once they come to Christ, they've got to decide whether or not to follow him. Amen. There are people who came and turned back. Paul put it this way, you did run well. What did hinder you? And someone's going to bring up some reason, some excuse for not serving God, but it won't wash. There is no excuse after what Jesus has done on Mount Calvary. Nothing that will stand before Almighty God. I can't say, well, my wife quit serving God, so I couldn't go to church without her. My heart was broken. I just sat home with my wife. No, that won't wash. Pamela didn't die for me, and I didn't die for her. Christ did. Amen. I can't put her and Jesus on the same level. The moment you put someone you love, your love for someone on the same, and that doesn't mean you love someone less. It just means you love God more. You don't have to love your wife less to be dedicated to Jesus. You just love him more. That's all. You don't have to love your children less to love Jesus, or your friends less, or your fiance less. Amen. You just love Jesus more. There's more capacity to love the divine than there is to love the human in our hearts. God put it in us, amen, to love him back. We have the capacity to love him back. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to help us love him back. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And I always looked at that and I always thought of that just in terms of love for people. But it's not just love for people that the Holy Ghost enables us. It's love for God as well. It's not just horizontal, it's vertical love. You love God with the love of God. Amen. It's a stronger love than human emotion. If you just love God with human emotion, that can be broken. If you just love your wife with human emotion, that can be broken. But if you make a dedicated love as a Christian, the Holy Spirit's going to shed God's love within you so you can love like he loved. How many know his love can't be broken? Many, speaking of his love, the Bible said many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. No circumstance can stop it. Death don't stop love. Love continues. Can you say, man, anyone who's got a mama or daddy or a loved one, husband, wife, that's with the Lord, amen, do you still love them? Sure you do. Death don't stop love. And death is not going to stop that reunion where love can be consummated again either. We're going to be together forever if they're Christian. Praise the Lord. I talked to my cousin in Indiana who lost her husband, Jerry and I, Jerry Ray Fain. We grew up together. He was about seven. He was 54. I'm 60. He's 6 years younger than me. So, you know, I would go get him on my bicycle, my cousin, and we would ride about 2.5 miles to a feed store that they had feed, but they also had a little case with zero candy bars, milk, butternut. Anybody here remember, do they still have butternut candy? It was good. Zero, butternut, almond joy, and mounds. Mounds was the dark chocolate and coconut. Almond joy had an almond in it with the light chocolate. Almond joy still around? Almond joy. I like that. Amen. So, but it was a double bar in the almond joy. And for 10 cents, and I'd get together, you know, enough bottles or something to get 10 cents, ride over to his house, which is about 2 miles from my house, and then ride 2 miles to a feed store. Now we're 4 miles, towing him on a bicycle, and we're just looking forward because we're going to Mr. Burchett's feed store, and we're going to get us a candy bar, and I'm going to half it with him because sharing it with him made it that much more enjoyable for me. You know what I'm saying? Things are better shared. They honestly are. It's kind of, you know, I didn't want to just eat it for myself. I wanted to take him, amen, because we both poe. And getting a candy bar back then was a big deal. And we'd eat that candy. And I mean, you savor it, too. I mean, you just don't gobble that thing down. Amen. You rode 2 miles to get it. You had to raise a dime. Hallelujah. Amen. But it was so good. We grew up like that together. We spent some time together when we were young. I went to his little bitty trailer they lived in. His mom and dad went to bed. I slept on the floor. He slept on the couch. We turned on the TV after they go to bed. And the first time I ever saw James Arness, you'd have never known it was James Arness. First movie I ever saw James Arness in. There, it was called The Thing, an old black and white movie called The Thing. Amen. And you know who The Thing was? The Thing. It was this plant that looked kind of like a human form, and if you cut it, it bled green, but it was black and white, but you knew it was green blood. You just knew it was. Can you say amen? And they found it up in a block of ice, and I remember we watched that. I was about, you know, 13 years old, and he's 6 years my junior, so we're watching that. And I'm old enough not to be afraid, but I was. Amen. Looking back on it, I thought, how could that scare anybody? But it scared me. Amen. We watched that thing together. We were sweating bullets. I mean, you know, you turn the TV off and you hear little sounds outside and you think it could be the thing. Amen. James Arness in some rubber suit. James Arness, a big man. Gunsmoke, if you don't know who I'm talking about. Before he was ever in that, he was the thing in The Thing. And the only way you knew his name, it said The Thing. James Arness, amen, amen. But those are the memories that I have of our childhood, and I never thought me being his, because he became Christian, I married him in my first pastorate in Gordon Street in Plant City, the Miracle Hour House of Prayer. Amen. I pastored that for about a year, and I performed the wedding ceremony for he and a 17-year-old, I think somewhat Cherokee young lady by the name of June, Jerry and June. And they both gave their heart to Christ and have served Christ to this very day. I'm very proud of them being together as long as they've been and serving the Lord. Amen. And what she said to me, she said, you know, when I called her, she said, Bobby, I've lost my best friend. Lost my best friend. I thought, I didn't say anything to her because she needs time to grieve, but I thought of Vance Havner, who had a best friend type of marriage relationship with his wife. They had her funeral on a Saturday, and on Sunday morning, to the church's surprise, he stood behind the pulpit and he preached a message. Amen. And after the service, they came up to Vance Havner and they said, Vance, said, how can you preach after just losing your wife? And he had already grieved. He had shed his tears. He was looking forward with the certain hope of the resurrection. What a glorious gospel this is. Amen. And Vance Havner said to that congregation, amen, you haven't lost anything if you know where it is. And I know where my wife is. And though we're apart and my heart is empty and there's a vacancy no one on this earth physically can fill, I know where my wife is. And so I didn't lose my wife. Can you say amen? How many know if someone has went to heaven, we use the term we lost our dad or mom, but if they were Christian, we didn't really lose them because we know where they are tonight. Can you say amen? Now, I want to talk to you about prayer just a few minutes before we leave this place. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible said in verse 10, very familiar verse of Scripture. Didn't intend to do this, but the Lord intends it, so I'm going to follow Him tonight. Amen. The Bible said, but for we know that our weapons of our warfare, well, I'm going to do that and then get over. Now, let's just go on into Ephesians. No, let's go back to that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. To the casting down of imaginations. And this is not Ephesians 6:10, by the way. 2 Corinthians something another. You can look it up as soon as the service is over. Amen. I didn't know we were going in this direction. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Everybody say mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. The casting down of imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm going to say the weapons of our warfare. Ask Moses, sitting up on a mountainside. They are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. The casting down of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against what? What we as Christians already know and have, the knowledge of God. Amen. I heard a preacher preach on this text by tape who held a great crusade. Thousands of people attended it down in Miami. And at the end of his message, he began to, quote unquote, bind the spirits over Miami and bind Satan's powers over Miami. And I want you to know something. That is not exactly what we're addressing here, those kind of spiritual strongholds. If you go to Miami after that meeting down on South Beach, Satan is alive and well and active. Amen. A great revival did not break out in Miami. There was a lot of excited people that night. We're not talking about binding demon powers over cities per se. We're talking about in people's personal lives. The God of this world has done what to the minds of men, the scripture said. He's blinded the minds of men. That's where his stronghold is. Everybody say that's where his stronghold is. Amen. And there's no way that we, without the Holy Spirit being free to move and to act upon these circumstances, that we, with the best preaching abilities, the best theological training that we have, we are no match for spiritual forces that blind the mind. A blinded mind, no matter how convincing we are biblically, can't see what we are trying to show them from the Word of God. Can you understand what a blinded mind is all about? A blinded mind can't see. A blinded eye can't see. If someone is blind and they're blind from birth and they've never seen, and the lost have never seen the glorious light of the gospel. They've never seen it because the God of this world has blinded their mind. Your mind was blinded. Flesh and blood did not reveal Christ to you. No matter how much people witnessed to you or how much preaching you heard, flesh and blood did not reveal Jesus to you according to the Word of God. This is a spiritual revelation. God did it by the Spirit. Amen. He might have done it while you were listening to preaching, but the preaching in and of itself without the Spirit can never do it. Amen. I think that's one of our problems today. We're dependent on our ability because we're so good at it. We're good, eloquent speakers. We're very able to expostulate. Is that a word? We're able to expound. If it didn't, I just made it up. Amen. We'll put it in the dictionary. It needs to be there. Amen. We're good at expounding the Word of God. It probably is a word. I'm going to check it out when I get home because Mike looked at me with that F look. You know, I'm going to give him an F. Amen. And I'm going to find out. And if I'm right, you know, I'll give him the F and I'll get the A. Expostulate. Say it with me. Expostulate. It's probably similar to that. That's probably not it. It's like discombobulated. We all know what it means, but I doubt that it's in the dictionary. You don't know what that means? Okay, it's just another one of my words. How are we going to reach the lost, anyone, truly reach the lost? When we don't see the Holy Spirit bringing conviction and opening those blind eyes spiritually. See, every time we see blind eye in Scripture, most of the time we think of physical healing. Every time we see healing, we think of our body. We're basically oriented toward our bodies in the material world. We don't see the spiritual stuff very much. Amen? He was wounded for our transgression. Spiritual stuff. Bruised for our iniquity. Spiritual stuff. Chastisement of our peace was on him. Spiritual peace. We understand spiritual stuff. And with his stripes, we are healed. Suddenly, we're going to jump from the spiritual stuff now strictly to the body, because we see the word H-E-A-L-E-D, healed. And there is healing in Isaiah 53. But when Matthew quoted Isaiah 53, he didn't mention 53:5. He didn't mention it. You know what he said? He said when he saw them, this is St. Matthew in the New Testament, he quoted out of Isaiah 53 the healing part of that for the body. Amen? And it wasn't the part that had the word healed in it directly. Amen? Listen to what he said. He said, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. That's what Isaiah said. You know how that was translated by Matthew in St. Matthew's gospel? When he saw them bringing the sick out of every quarter, the halt and the blind, and Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the sick that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken, watch this, by the prophet Isaiah, saying, surely he's bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Say it with me, bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Well, dear Lord, that's healing for the body, isn't it? Amen. And when bodies were being healed, Matthew said that's a fulfillment of that verse of Isaiah 53. But Isaiah 53:5 is about the healing of the soul that is sin sick. Thank you for the hearty amen. Amen. I mean, you know, if we're going to do it, let's get it right. See, we get off in these crazy tangents and we lose credibility when we do it with anyone who knows their Bible. Someone said that, you know, that there was 39 stripes on Jesus' back and there's 39 base diseases out of what all other diseases come from. We're trying to use some kind of analogy that every stripe was for some kind of disease for physical healing. No, with his stripes we were healed wasn't for diseases. Amen. It was for sin and what sin had done to the human race. But there is healing in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? But it wasn't counting the stripes on his back. Amen. There, listen, when you come into relationship with the God of Israel, his name is Jehovah Rapha. Listen, he didn't just start healing when Jesus took stripes. Amen. He was healing them. He was healing back in the Old Testament. Everybody knew, even a little maid that worked for the Assyrian captain knew that God is a physician. Can you say amen? Are you listening to me? Praise God. Amen. Before they ever beat Jesus up, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, and the deaf were hearing. Do you hear me? Listen, those stripes that they laid on Jesus brought us into a covenant where we could know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you know that God, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Can you say amen? You get your heart and soul healed, you can get your body healed too. Praise God. Amen? But don't just stand in a line claiming a scripture to get your body healed when you haven't been healed within from sin's terrible, terrible poison that will destroy the soul forever. Healing is in Isaiah 53, but it's not in the verse that we claim for it all the time. We just need to balance that out. I'll tell you why. Because when we see the words, amen, to cast down strongholds, we think of demonic powers over nations, demonic powers over cities, amen, instead of a stronghold in the mind of those who believe not. And yet the Bible said that's where it is. If you would see the blind eye open spiritually, you must intercede. You have power and authority to intercede. My people have not been taught to intercede, saith God, like they should. And therefore the enemy holds prisoners in darkness. But I say unto thee, I came to set the captive free, to open the eye of the blind, saith God. And so as my Father has sent me, so send I you, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give him praise in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Most of our use of faith is to get our felt, temporary, immediate, physical, material needs met. Nothing wrong with that. We serve a good Father. Can you say amen? Ask that you might receive. so that your joy might be full. But prayer is more than just petition for my immediate physical financial needs. Prayer is something that can be used to see people brought out of darkness into the kingdom of God. How many know that's a higher level of prayer? Amen. Than praying for my needs. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not condemning praying for our needs. God is honored when we come to Him for our needs because we acknowledge He's our source. And your Father knows. He cares about our needs. Jesus, in fact, said your Father knows what you have need of. Can you say amen? That means you never inform Him of a need as if He's aloof in His heaven and He doesn't comprehend what you need. You'll never inform Him. He knows what you need. Why? Because His eyes are on the righteous and His ears are open to our cry. Isn't that beautiful of God? But prayer doesn't stop with that. Amen? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where? Where? Amen. In those that Satan has blinded, that stronghold in their mind that they can't see the glory of the gospel, that stronghold can fall so they can't see. It's like scales coming off the eyes. Amen. And people saying, I can see, I can see, I can see. It doesn't mean they'll make the right choice, but they'll know there's a choice to be made. And they'll see clearly what that choice is. There were those whose eyes had come open. And Jesus held them directly accountable once they... He said, if I hadn't come and spoke to you, you wouldn't have had sin. Concerning that sin, that particular sin of rejecting light. That sin wouldn't have been in you. If I didn't come and speak to you, the sin wouldn't be there. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth, Jesus taught. Can you say amen? Sinning in light is different than sinning in darkness. Both of them will damn your soul. But the one, the sinning in the darkness of ignorance, there's hope for that person. Hope that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine in that dark place and they can come out and be set free. But people sinning in the light don't have that hope because they see it. The Bible said there were those that when they knew Him, light had shined to them by the Spirit of God. When they knew Him, they would not confess Him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. One of the most heart-rending things to a pastor who cares is to see people who that light has come to them and they knew Him and yet they would choose. Amen. Some kind of sinful relationship instead of following Him. By a volitional will choice, they're sinning in the light. And you know what Spurgeon said about sinning in the light? He said, I would rather kiss the lips of a blazing cannon. That means to put his head in front of a cannon as it's being fired. I would rather do that than to sin in light. Why? Because there's a greater accountability. Amen. There's a greater accountability. To him that knoweth to do good, light has come. Even the light that conscience sheds, light has come. Can you say amen? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. I'll never forget Brother Greenaway that preached to many times at Jimmy Swaggart meetings, but he was a missionary mainly. Spent most of his life in missionary work and probably gone with the Lord now, but for many years he spent in the mission field, and he had some people come and visit him. He just started a church down in some area where the people were basically naked. I mean, they just had nothing hard. You've seen National Geographic where people are walking around, and they don't think that much of it because that's the way they've always done it. They needed to be taught, but a bunch of people had come to the Lord in revival meeting. Now they were coming to church on Sunday, and they wore their Sunday best, which was their... You know, the ladies had no top on, and some of the men didn't have enough covering to cover themselves, but they were just walking around not paying any attention. But the lady from one of the big Bible institutes that had come down to see the work had showed up with her husband, and they were both, you know, just aghast. And Brother Greenaway had this saying he always said, amen, when anything was happening, he would be right in the middle of preaching, and he'd say, tell me about it. Tell me about it. Tell me about it. He said, that morning I was sitting on the platform and said, the lady, after a long time of trying to look anywhere, but, you know, looking up and down and sideways, and finally she said to Brother Greenaway, she said, Brother Greenaway, these people don't have any clothes on. And he said, tell me about it. He said, we just got them saved, lady. He said, we're going to have to work with them. It's one time you don't want to watch and pray. Can you say amen? You just try not to be distracted. They didn't have light yet. But as they got light, things begin to change in their life. The more light that shined in, but see, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ had already shined into their primitive darkness. They had received Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'll never forget one of the prison ministers saying he'd held this big meeting, and one of these big, gruff guys had come to know Jesus as his Savior, and at the end of the meeting he has to give a testimony, and in his testimony he stood up, he had brand new in the Lord, you know, a lifer, and he stood up and he said, this has been a wonderful revival. In this revival I saw the light and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And he says, all I can say is this has been one blank of a revival. Amen. And everybody's thinking, whoa, you know, did that. Well, he doesn't have all the light yet. He's going to grow in light. Can you say, man, he's going to understand that your yeas be yea and your nays be nay, which is really say what you mean and mean what you say. Can you say, man, stand behind what you commit to. Be a person of integrity. And we know there's things we shouldn't use in our language, and we grow. We grow in the Lord. But people that are blinded by Satan and by sin, they can't see. Lest they see the glory of the gospel. Lest they see that light. Amen. Lest they see and be converted. The God of this world knows if they see it, they can make a choice based on real knowledge and understanding that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God, there is a devil. When the scales fall off, they see. And Paul said, if we're going to get them, we can't just have every kind of canvassing program. See, the church is desperate to try to get people saved, which is a good thing. The problem is we're not in compassionate, brokenhearted, powerful spiritual warfare intercession for them. We're finding ways and means to try to get them under the roof, and we think if we can get them under the roof of the building, somehow they're going to find Christ. Let me tell you something. The God of this world that blinds them will come into the church. The songs can be sung. The preacher can preach. All of these things can be in place, and unless there is a breakthrough of the Holy Ghost because of intercessory prayer, I believe we're going to have a bunch of phony conversions that hold no water when people walk out the door. Mental decisions based on emotional responses. But when the scales fall off, it's different. In the great revivals of old, I read about how that worked. It said people would run when the altar call was made. People would run to the altar as if the flames of hell were lapping at their heels. And they felt like, if I draw my last breath before I get to that altar, I'll be lost eternally. They saw heaven for what it was, hell for what it was, and they appreciated what Jesus was offering them, an escape. And they ran. And there was no place for pride, no place for bargaining with God. They didn't get up from the altar with a bunch of things that were not consecrated. They said, my soul is worth more than any sin that is clinging to me. And the real conviction brought real conversion. But people were praying. They were praying. And scales fell off of the eyes. I'm convinced that many ministers don't see hell as a reality. And their heart doesn't ache or break. It is a theological truth that they embrace, but they don't have the reality of it in their heart because there is no passion when they preach for souls. How can we be passionless when we preach about souls spending eternity in a torment beyond anything we can imagine? You ever burned yourself enough that after you put the butter on it, it still hurt and you couldn't concentrate on reading or doing anything because the pain was so nagging from a bad burn? Can you imagine that? I mean, you know, we don't want to think. We don't even want to go there anymore. We don't even want to think about that. But every person that's without Christ tonight, the Bible said the wrath, the justifiable anger of God dwells on them. If you don't go to heaven, there's only one option. There's no soul sleep where you just stay in the ground. There's no consuming where a person is burned up. It's not what Jesus taught. That's what man's come up with to soften the message. So we have the option of just being dead and gone or going to heaven. Well, you know, dead and gone may not be too bad. You don't see it. People don't see it. And because they don't see it, they don't preach with passion. It's amazing how many passionless preachers are preaching a theological. Listen, when's the last time you heard a message on hell? Jesus talked about it more than heaven. We're afraid to talk about it, afraid of offending. Honey, the lost man doesn't need to be comfortable in or out of church. The last thing a lost man needs is to be comfortable in his sin. Because he's going to be damned forever. He's going somewhere. We're not the only people that are going to be resurrected. But our resurrection is going to be the resurrection of the just. But there's another resurrection. Revelation 20 is very clear. The sea will give up her dead. And the earth will give up her dead. It doesn't matter when someone died. That person is coming back to life to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And everyone who stands before God at that judgment, whose name is not found written in the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist. And the scripture says, and this is what? The second death. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's the first death, physical death. And after that death, what comes? What comes? What comes? What comes? The most caricatured preacher there is today is the preacher who brings a message about judgment to come. But we're going to have to caricature Paul. Because when he preached to Felix, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Can you say amen? Jesus preached a judgment is coming. John the Baptist talked about a judgment. A judgment is coming. It's amazing that a judgment is coming and the church will not talk about it. Because if we offend someone or make them uncomfortable, they may not come back, they may not give, and we will seem unsuccessful. Honey, the church is never more unsuccessful than when we fail to preach the whole truth on Sunday morning to a world that needs to hear it. Whether they listen or not is not our problem. Our responsibility is to make sure we let them know. Can you say amen? Somebody say, let them know. They deserve to know. If they never come back, if they only hear it once in their life, they deserve to hear it. And I'm not talking about every service, but I'm talking about the fact that that message has been so suppressed that if we preach it at all now, they label you a fire and brimstone preacher. Well, Jesus was a fire and brimstone. The only reason that term is in my mind tonight, and nobody's laid that on me yet because we're too small, but if the radio broadcast keeps growing, I expect to be labeled one of those negative fire and brimstone guys. Honey, I will wear that label because Jesus is the one who told me what hell is like. He's the one that used the term fire and brimstone. Can you say amen? It's a sad day when we preachers, modern preachers in pulpits, cannot quote our master. Can you say, man, that we cannot tell people directly, distinctly what Jesus had to say about hell and what it's like, and because he talked about it more than heaven. But we talk about heaven more. In fact, there are churches that don't even talk hardly about heaven anymore. Whole church groups, you won't even hear about heaven. Maybe at a funeral, an associate pastor might say a few words about heaven. But it's an earthbound gospel for the immediate need, the material need. We see healing, we think of our body, we don't think of our soul. It's the despiritualizing of the Word of God. We see, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I wish above all things that you prosper. We think immediately of the physical and the material world. Because the same Jesus that said that he came to give us life more abundantly said a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses. So the abundant life has little to do with how much you have or the lack of it. According to whom? Jesus. How many believe Jesus ought to have some sway here? How many believe his interpretation of the word should be the final and highest interpretation of the word? Amen? We're adding to and taking from by virtue of not saying what he said and saying things that he did not say. Playing with fire because men's souls are in the balance. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Paul said these strongholds over people's lives can come down. When you intercede, something happens in the heavenlies, and the God of this world, amen, is absolutely paralyzed to continue to blind that mind. Now, the person still has to choose and make the right choice. But I guarantee you, we start praying for somebody, the scales are going to come off. If we pray with passion and compassion, the scales are going to come off. And people that sit in darkness can see a great light. Hallelujah. Amen. But if the church doesn't pray, the scales stay on. Because the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal, but mighty through God. Some of the great preachers of old didn't have an, oh, wow, I've never seen that before message. Can you say amen? You read them sometimes. Their total message, it wasn't, oh, wow, how were they so successful in soul winning? I've never seen that message before. It's because they understood, amen, that these things only come forth, amen, and come down when we pray in intercession, amen, and believe God, hallelujah, amen, for the souls of the lost so the scales can come off the eyes. Scale comes off the eyes. You don't have to be a great preacher. Just preach your great God to somebody. Hallelujah. Billy Graham, one of the most successful evangelists of our day, as far as people that have come in his crusades. Billy Graham will not come and preach unless people pray for one solid year. He knows there's no point. I don't have the intellectually capable ability to bring people to Christ. If the Holy Spirit doesn't convince them and convict them, they won't come. God wants to do something big, the old timers used to say. When God wants to do something big, he sets his people up praying. Never been a revival that wasn't saturated with prayer before it came. Amen? But when people begin to really pray and seek the Lord, prayer, my brother and my sister, is something that you've got to commit to because you set yourself to pray. Oh, if you think there's not a devil, you're going to find out there is one. And you're going to find out that he fears your prayer life because he will fight your prayer life tooth and toenail. Because he knows, amen, that destinies can be changed when God's people begin to pray. Can you say amen? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. When? When they are brought, amen, through prayer under God's jurisdiction. Then they are become mighty because the supernatural is called upon, not just our natural. And I was in Washington, D.C. I know I've told this before, but it's so important as we try to hurry to a close tonight. I got to go to a dinner where the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff was there. Several senators were there. There was a man by the name of Jessup. He was a Christian. He was there. And boy, if you ever felt spiritual warfare, you'll feel it in D.C. You know where Satan's seat was out of the seven churches of Asia? You know where it was? It was in a city that had the largest known library in the world. Jesus said, I know where you live, where Satan's seat is. Literally, where his headquarters is. You'd think his headquarters in the red light district of New Orleans. Wrong. Amen. He wants to influence the intellectuals, the movers, the shakers, the journalists, the people that are going to shape the minds, the professors in colleges. Amen. Are you listening to me? The largest known library in the world was in the city where Satan's seat was in that ancient time. It was the first time papyrus was used. Amen. The first books that were held together as they took the thinly cut wood and they rolled it up in a scroll and sealed it with wax. And then you had volume after volume after volume of that. You could go to the largest known library. It was the intellectual center of the world at that time. Amen. And of that area. And so here is where Satan had his seat. And I listened to a senator said, we raise up our best and our brightest and we send them to college. And a lot of times, you know where a lot of Christians lost their faith? A lot of Christian young people lose their faith? When they get to college, they're not going to church anymore. They're separate and they're told they're foolish if they believe in a God. If they're foolish, if they believe in creation and all kind of pressure is brought to bear. And honey, for a while, we found out that even in the Southern Baptist Convention, they know this. I'm not letting the cat out of the bag. They had professors teaching in their Bible colleges, these future clergymen and women and missionaries that didn't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, did not even believe in the story of creation, had nothing to do with Jonah and the whale, didn't believe in the parting of the Red Sea, amen, had relegated all this to religious philosophizing. And if you want to get really messed up, listen into the History Channel talk about Jesus or talk about about and get some of these professors of theology, amen, that you can clearly tell have never met Jesus as their personal Savior, trying to talk in big theological terms that don't make any sense, and when they're done, God is divested of His authority, divested of His power, amen. Religion is, to many people, the opiate of the people, as Karl Marx said. Well, this is more than religion. This is a relationship with the living God. He's real and so is Satan. We're dealing with fallen angels. We're dealing with demon powers divested of their angelic bodies. Do you hear what I'm telling you? God didn't create demons. There's only one place they could come from. They had to come from the bodies of fallen angels. Angels held not their first estate, but they were put in chains of darkness. You take a spirit out of a body, it can't feel and it cannot express, but it exists. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Angels didn't stay like they were in heaven. They didn't just fall from heaven. They didn't hold their first estate, but they were put into what? Chains of what? Darkness. Amen? What happens when the demons were cast out of the man of the Gadarene? The Bible said, amen, they wanted to find somewhere to let us go somewhere. Even in a pig is better than not being in something, because we can't feel and we can't express, amen, anything. Just being a spirit divested even of a spiritual body. Did you know angels have spiritual bodies? But when you pull that spirit out, amen, you've got a spirit that doesn't have any expression. Demons want to actually enter people. I believe animals will literally be, to a degree, possibly, this is I and not the Lord, demonized during the tribulation, because animals are going to turn on people and want to kill them and tear them. And they did go into pigs rather than not have no expression at all. The Bible said when an unclean spirit goeth out of man, he wonders about where he's been chained, in dark places. He's not allowed to express himself in a body. Amen? He's divested of that body. He's a spirit in search of a vessel. Spiritual or otherwise. Amen? Amen? So, a lot of people today that we're treating for some kind of psychological, not everyone, but there are people in mental hospitals that are demon-possessed. And the church has lost any inkling of any kind of, we got the greatest faith teaching in the world and less spiritual activity. Amen. Come on, less spiritual activity. The only thing we can see is what money can buy. There's nothing supernatural about getting rich and flaunting it. A rich church can purchase about anything, and they can even give God the credit for it. But a devil can only be cast out by a believer in Jesus Christ that has divine authority. No one who cast out a devil, he said, can speak lightly of me. Can you say amen? What happened? Did the devil quit binding people? No, the church just got out of the supernatural. We just moved away from the supernatural. Can you say amen? We got a good counselor now that's part of fraudulent, that fraudulent, and we've got and a little bit of gospel, and we're trying to blend some of man's stuff with God's stuff. And I'm going to tell you something, man's stuff and God's stuff never has mixed. God don't need no man's stuff to do what he does. He's God Almighty. Can you say amen? What he used to do at altars can heal a marriage. What he used to do in a healing line can heal the sick. What he did as the gospel was preached and men ran to be saved. Saved can still save the lost. We don't need a new gospel. We need to get back to what we used to have. Hallelujah. Because there's nothing better than God free to move. Nothing better than that. But when the church loses the true supernatural, we don't call for intercession. We don't call for those kind of things. We're good at it. We got 1,800 events taking place. One man told me there was 1,500 on the calendar for a year in a church of 5,000. Nothing wrong in getting in a bus and going to Dollywood. All the people over 60. I've never been. I'm not quite ready to take the trip. Even though I'm over 60. I'm just not ready to say, well, this is going to be the extent of my Christian life now. What are the old folks doing down at the church? We're all going to Dollywood. Well, let's go then. Somehow another Dave Wilkerson, I mean, he was 70. And when he turned 70, I remember on his birthday, I had a tape from his birthday celebration. He said, I am not ready to move to Sun City, Florida. I still want to preach in Times Square. I still want to lead people to Jesus. I'm not ready to sit in a rocking chair somewhere and just... You see, the church has to do something to keep people interested. It used to be very interesting to me when I was growing up to go to a tent meeting with my dad, see Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, see men and women of God. The power of God would come down in those places. I mean, the power of God. I mean, I can't tell you how the power of God used to come down. You would feel God in a way that you knew the holy. It was more than anointing on a superstar preacher. That wasn't the issue. I heard a man preach on hell one night and saw people get out of wheelchairs when he was done. He didn't preach on faith or healing. He just preached the truth about where people spend eternity. One night in one of Brother Allen's meetings, there were some teenagers, about six of them in the back, and they even mimicked tongues. They made fun of the people that were worshiping. They made fun the whole night. And he called them down and said, "You're in danger because this is God moving. This is not of man. This is God. This is holy." I don't know what happened to him in his latter years. It's not about him. It's about God visiting his people. Amen. It's about God moving. They were near a highway. The church in a big pasture area, I mean the tent had been put up, but it was near a thoroughfare. And this, the young people finally just more or less shook their fist at everybody, probably gave some other gesture, got in that car, and got up on that highway. When they pulled up on the highway, laughing about what they had just done, a semi-trailer, tractor trailer was coming. They didn't see it because they were laughing and looking back at that old tent and those old crazy people down there. Amen. And it hit them, and all six of them were killed instantly in that car. Listen, folks, this is holy stuff. This is real stuff. God is a real God, and people are really lost that are lost, and they're really going to spend eternity somewhere. Amen. We need to be about our Father's business. Can you say amen? In the church in America today, I feel an evangelistic fervor rising up in me. I don't know where this message would be welcome, but I'll tell you, wherever this message is welcome, we're going to see some things happen in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. My wife was lamenting. She said, "I wish you'd just take your belt off and whip me." And I thought, "Dear Lord, honey, what has happened?" She said, I have not prayed like I needed to pray for a family member that's in such deep trouble, a family member that actually deserves the trouble that they're in, amen, in most people's opinion, that's finally getting their just desserts, amen. But listen, when we see people in that kind of condition, our job is not to be part of those pointing the finger, but those who stand in the gap and those who make up the hedge. You know what God said when Israel was in deep rebellion? He said, "I look for a man. I look for a man." Come on, God, who is mighty in his heaven, was looking for a man upon the earth. "I look for a man," he said, "who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge." We must have some power when we pray in intercession with compassion. There must be some power if God was looking for a man to pray. To stand in what? The great gap that sin has created. And to make up what? Job talked about a hedge that Satan couldn't penetrate. To make up the hedge. Gula baka satadana. I've called you to stand in the gap. Make up the hedge. If there is no hedge, the enemy will destroy that I came to love and to save. They cannot pray because of the gap that sin has created. But you can. You can, saith the Spirit of God. What broke God's heart? He said, "I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and I found none." What a terrible thing. Don't you think it was good when the two angels came? To Abraham's campsite. Told them the good news. God's going to keep his promise to give you a son. He said, "Where are you going?" He said, "We're going down to Sodom. We're going to Gomorrah. Because their sins have reached heaven. And judgment is now coming If it's like it has been reported, judgment is coming. But we're going to see it firsthand. And Abraham forgets his blessing that he's just been given. Forgets everything else. Oh, what a man of God. And he says, listen, guys. I know it's sinful cities, but we're talking men and women, boys and girls. We're talking souls here. If there's 50, if there's 50 between the two cities, just 50 righteous, would you spare those cities for the sake of that 50? Would you spare those cities and give them a space for repentance? Would you give them more time for 50? We need that in the pulpit today. We need people like that holding a Bible today for 50. Come on, this is, people are going somewhere when they die. Death doesn't end it. It's not just the death that's coming. It's the souls. They're going somewhere. There's a resurrection of the just, Sean. There's a resurrection of the unjust. There's a death, and then there's a second death, and it's a death where you don't die. The death that you don't die even sets in during the revelation, during the tribulation. For men will seek death to get out of the punishment of the pain, and death will flee from them. Hello? God said, no, you're going to stand the punishment. You're not going to kill yourself and get out of this punishment. See, we can't conceive of sin being that heinous because it isn't to us. It's been pushed aside. It's no big deal to us. Sin is not a big deal to us, so we don't think it's a big deal to God. Listen, anything that will damn a soul and punish it forever is a big deal. I wouldn't do that. But I'm not God. God is the one that's been offended. Not me, not you, but a holy God. We've divested him of his holiness. The fear of the Lord doesn't flow from pulpits anymore. And those that dare to preach like they used to are categorized and castigated, amen, as some kind of old fundamentalist. We can't do it that way no more. I hear them discuss it. I hear so-called spiritual leaders talking about you can't do it that way anymore. We can't tell the truth anymore. What is going to happen to the lost and the undone with passionless preaching and no compassion in hearts? We're not going to intercede with any kind of fervor, and strongholds are not coming down, and the blind are going to lead the blind, and they're going to ditch together. The who leads who? Blind. See what I'm talking about? The blind. There are people in pulpits that are clearly spiritually blind. How do you know? You know what God called the prophets that wouldn't tell the truth? Blind dogs which cannot bark. Because if they could see the enemy coming, they would sound the alarm. But they don't see it, so they preach a false peace to people that need to be alerted to danger. She's not using scare tactics, but if I was lost tonight, I would be terrorized. If I was lost tonight, I wouldn't want to close my eyes until I got right with God. If I was lost tonight and I felt God pull me in a church, I'd want to run to an altar, not run out the door and choose sin and darkness over light. Can you say amen? Can you say amen tonight? Hallelujah. We have weapons that are mighty through God, and the devil knows it. So I think it was the chairman, Joint Chiefs of Staff at that time. I forget his name. We could trace it back. He was talking about one of the things he wanted in the military budget, or at least it was someone on that panel with him. They were talking about what we needed money for the military budget, specifically for transportation. He said, we've got the greatest Army, Navy, Marine Corps in the world, Air Force. But he said, ultimately battles will be won by the fighting men on the ground. If you think technology can win it, take a look at Iraq right now. You know who's fighting that battle? They call them grunts. You know what they are? They're the enlisted man with a gun in his hand that has to kick down a door and go in a room where terrorists are hiding and put himself in harm's way to get that room emptied. And that's who they're bringing back in the body bags day after day. Same thing in Vietnam, same thing in Korea, same thing in World War I, same thing in World War II. amen, all the mechanical devices in the world. There's nothing to replace the foot soldier. He's the man there in harm's way. He said, you can have. He said, I presented this, amen, to the president. I presented this to the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, if he wasn't that. But he said, I presented it to the committees that came together, the military committees, that you can have the greatest standing army, best equipped in all the world. But if a crisis breaks out, you've got to get that army to that battlefield. And if you don't have the ships and the planes and the wherewithal, amen, the enemy wins by default because you're not there to counteract him. And he wanted money for the ships that are needed, for the transport planes that are needed, for what it takes to get a mighty army actually involved in a battlefield. Amen. And he put it to them this way. And when God spoke to me while he was speaking, the anointing of God was in that room. Amen. It came all over me when he said it. He said, you can have the greatest heavyweight champion in the world living up in the Bronx that has never been defeated and no man could beat him. And he's living up in the Bronx. But when fight night comes, if you can't get him from the Bronx to Madison Square Garden, when it comes time to defend his title, he loses by default. He's got to show up in that arena in order and fight that fight in order to win that fight. Can you say amen? He loses by default. The Spirit of God hit me and I thought about prayer and I thought, oh God, the whole armor in Ephesians 6 is what for what? After enumerating the fact that we are wrestling against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places and we need to take the whole armor of God, and enumerating the armor of God, what is the very next verse? Praying with all prayer and supplication for me and for all saints, that what? That utterance might be given unto me, that I can speak the word and it'll penetrate the darkness of the heart and the blinders would come off. Spiritual warfare, spiritual armor is so we can intercede effectively, so that the word of God can find its target. Blind eyes can see the glory. People can be saved. Hello? Hello? And we think it's for winning our personal victories, getting them, you know, I'm going to believe God for my raise, and I'm going to fight the devil until I get... It's not what... This is for something higher than that. Somebody say higher than that. Higher than that. Shalabaka. Satan fears that we would dedicate ourselves to a prayer life, and nothing will interrupt it until we see souls coming into the kingdom of God. My people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. God is still in the revival business. God is still in the restoration business. God is in the saving business. God is in the healing business. Amen. That it might be fulfilled spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Amen. Surely he bore our diseases, sicknesses, and carried our diseases. That's how St. Matthew interprets Isaiah 53:3. But Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was, the chastisement of our peace was on him. With his stripes we were healed. Amen. Oh, he talked about Israel, that summer had come and passed, and my people are not healed. He's talking about the revival and restoration that salvation would bring because of the cross. Hello? Hello? How many know that's a higher healing than your body? And my body's been healed of cancer because of Isaiah 53:3. He bore my griefs. He carried my sorrows. He took my sicknesses and diseases. He was punished so I could know this God who is Jehovah Rapha. And with his stripes, I am indeed healed. But I'm healed on two levels. I'm healed in my spirit because I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And sin's poison is out of my life. Can you say amen? And I'm healed in my body because I can come to this God, accepted in the Beloved, and receive of his covenant blessings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But if I had to choose one of the two healings, if I could only have one, does anybody know which one I would choose? Amen? Because sooner or later the body's going to pass. Hallelujah. But my spirit's going to live forever. And I'm set on living in heaven with him. There's nothing more important than that to God. And there's nothing more important than that to me. There shouldn't be anything more important than that to you. I don't want to hear a preacher just talk about earthly things. Because I'm going to begin to think he's carnally minded. And to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. And listen to this. And peace. Sometimes I feel God's good favor, amen, when I tell the truth on Sunday morning. I don't always gain people's favor. Y'all are an exceptional crowd. You're exceptional. You are exceptional. Hallelujah. We're few in number, but I'll tell you something. God meets with us here. And this message doesn't stay in this room, does it? It's going out. It's going out. It's going to the nations. It's going to different states. Hallelujah. I believe it's going to end up to the islands of the sea by short wave. God dropped that in my heart. They might just take it from the radio and jump start it over. I don't know how it's going to happen. They may contact me. I'll tell you, there's no copyright on it as long as they don't sell it for money. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I want people to know Jesus, Sean. I want the scales to come off. I want the gospel to penetrate the darkness. I want to know that my life here will cause other people to live their life there with me forever. Somebody say amen to God tonight. Hallelujah. If you have that queued up, will you stand up tonight? Hallelujah. There was a cost to saving you and me, and it pulls worship out of me. So glad that I'm not lost tonight. I'm so glad that someone got out of bed while I was drinking whiskey and driving home from work. I wasn't a drunkard. I drank to go to sleep because I'd taken Benzedrine so I could pull enough tonnage that night, selecting that I wouldn't get a highlight over my name. I trained every new person that came into that company because I outpulled everybody else. But what they didn't know was it was because I was taking Benzedrine that my boss was giving us. And I take the Bennies, they call them. It increased your heart rate. Truckers took them to stay awake and drive for 16 hours straight without stopping. And your heart rate would pick up. I worked in a 5 below freezer selecting frozen food, and my heart would be pounding, and I'd break out in a sweat after the Bennies. I'd take 2 of them with hot coffee, and I'd begin to sweat in 5 below. And on the way home, I had to sleep because I had to come back and work again. So that's where I drank the liquor. And one morning, while drinking the liquor, driving home, the Bennies begin to wear off. The whiskey straight began to kick in. I got 3 blocks from the apartment I was staying in at my grandmother's house. And God woke her up early in the morning while I'm driving. And he dropped in her heart, "Bobby's in trouble. I want you to pray right now for him." And she got out of bed. My aunt was visiting her, and they were sleeping together from Detroit area of Michigan. She said, "I got up so as not to wake her. I went into the bathroom. I fell down on my knees. And I said, 'Lord, I don't know what it is, but please help him right now. 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 Please help him right now.' I went off the road and hit a power pole in 59 Plymouth. Never drove it again. We junked it. I hit it a glancing blow. If I'd hit it head on, because I woke up after I hit it. That's what woke me up. I had no seatbelt on. I would have been DUI if the cops had come. But worse than DUI, I would be DOA if I'd hit it head on, went through that windshield. My soul would have went into a Christless eternity. Somebody, God woke somebody up out of a dead sleep. While all that was going on, is it possible that God could wake any of us, not out of our physical sleep, but out of our spiritual slumber, and get our mind that's so centered on ourselves long enough to raise our eyes and look on the fields which are white unto harvest? You know what happens when the fields turn white? It means if it isn't harvested quickly, it rots on the vine and it's ruined. The busyness of life has kept us from intercession. Just the business, the responsibility, the pressure. We've got to get back in that arena. the arena for the spiritual armor to be utilized is the arena that we're losing by default to. We got the armor. Amen. We got the armor. Come on, church. We got it. We got the sword of the Spirit. Come on. The Word's in us. It dwells richly in us. We got the shield of faith. Amen. We got the breastplate of righteousness. We know the truth. We got the belt. But all of this power to defeat the enemy is utilized in prayer. Praying with all prayer, every manner, intercession, supplication, petition, all manner of prayer. You're spiritually qualified now to enter into spiritual warfare and win. Everybody say, enter in and win. We're losing by default. We're losing by default. The average preacher, I read, and I understand this completely, in a whole week, personal prayer time, in a recent poll, 20 minutes. 20 minutes in a full week. 20 minutes of personal prayer. Because of the schedules, the pressure to get the sermon. We're so busy getting the sermon, we're not interceding. And we're preaching a sermon that blind eyes can't see and ears that have dull of hearing let it go right past. But we did our duty on Sunday morning. We delivered the message. We walk away and try to survive the pressures of the pastorate. Hearts unbroken. Passionless for souls. We got children that are lost tonight. Some of you have kids that are lost. There are people professing Christ that don't give Him the time of day, and we're buying it. Hello? We need to pray their eyes come open while there's an opportunity. Most of us resent the time we have to spend in the Lord's work. It's the only thing we do that has any spiritual significance in our whole life. It's what we're doing right here, right now, and what we're going to do with our time throughout this week. That's it. Jesus said, just 1 hour. 1 hour. Peter, 1 hour. I didn't ask for 24. I didn't ask for 6, 3. I asked for 1. And what did Peter do? The body won. That has to change if we're going to see revival. Has to change if we're going to see our family saved. Could God wake you up? What would happen if she wasn't interceding? What happened when Moses' hands come down? Who won? Who would have won that day? Who would have won if Moses hadn't kept his hands up in prayer? The enemies of God's people would have won. Every lost victory can be traced back to a prayer life that's become ineffective. Everyone, bar none, can't fall away from God with a fervent prayer life. You just keep getting closer to Him. Can you say amen? You break that down and just become a churchgoer, watch it. You'll become cold and callous in your heart. Compassionless for souls. Everything, when you do pray, it'll be me and mine. It won't be about the Father's concerns. I've found out if I'll get concerned about His concerns, He'll take good care of me and mine. Amen. I have no problem with how God is taking care of me. It is so good to not use my energy and time thinking about wherewith I'm going to be clothed and whether or not I got a Rolex or a Timex to impress someone. Amen. Only thing I want to impress God, amen, with my heart for souls, and I want to impress upon the enemy that I am going to continue to preach this gospel until Jesus Christ comes so that somebody can be saved, truly saved. Can you say amen? Will you join me in this tonight? Will you, let's just, this one song. You have time to spend, but you don't have as much time to spend as you had. The time that is left you is not as much as the time that is gone. It's time to redeem the time. for the days are evil. How will you spend the rest of your life? Is there time for my work? Saith the Spirit of God. It's a personal question we all, me included, have to answer tonight. I got to hit a 5-day-a-week job tomorrow. It's very demanding. But I got to pray. Somehow.